If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, as we continue in our study and look to the Word of God, you know, just a reminder that there is nothing else that we have to offer anybody of any consequence, of any hope, of any surety than the Word of God. And the Word of God is that which tells us very plainly what's needful, what is necessary. This morning as we come to Acts chapter 18, and our text will be verses 18 through 23, I'm going to ask you to consider with me another resolve that's been kind of our theme as we've gone through the book of Acts. A resolve to live in a certain manner, a resolve to live a particular way of life. And this morning I would call you to consider with me a resolve to live with a heart for the mission. A heart for the mission that God has given to us as the church. If you'll follow along in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, we read these words. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Tentria he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. Then they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. Verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. Perhaps unlike most modern cookbooks, yes, cookbooks, one old cookbook that contained a recipe for rabbits started out with this injunction. First, catch the rabbit. Simplistic? Yes. But the creator of that recipe knew how to put first things first, because you can't make a rabbit recipe if you don't have what? A rabbit. He knew that he had to put first things first. That's what we do when we establish priorities. We put the things that should be first in their proper order. When we fail to put first things first, I promise you, our lives will be exceedingly busy, but we will not be making the kind of progress that God desires. Having misplaced priorities is a recipe for disappointment and disaster. If we do not keep reminding ourselves of what is most important, of what is our priorities, we will begin to make unwise decisions, and we will start to make plans that will actually move us further and further away from where we know we need to be. And some of you have found yourself there, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. The problem is, it is very easy to get sidetracked, is it not? It's very easy to become preoccupied with the wrong things. It's very easy to turn the tyranny of the urgent and allow it to consume what is most important. One day we wake up to realize that we are way off course, headed somewhere we never intended. And so this morning, I wish to address with you this idea of priorities. What are to be the priorities in the life of the believer? And I'm sure you're already thinking of some of them as I say that. There are a number of answers, of course, to the question, but from the book of Acts, there is one bright and brilliant priority. I hope maybe you already have this one in mind. There is one priority that we need to remain focused on. One priority that is to govern how we think and the way we do things. Do you know what that priority is? It's given by the Lord Jesus Himself. We find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is both a promise as well as a mission statement. And you know it, do you not? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest end of the earth. How many of you have heard that verse before? Just another message on Acts 1:8. How often do we need to hear the mission statement of the church? Daily. How much clearer could Jesus have made His instruction? He promises us power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. He promises that to His followers, those who name His name, that they might take the good news of what He has done on the cross to deal with man's greatest problem, sin. Beloved, this is the church's priority. This is our mission. Everything else can become a distraction if you're not careful. Well, I have a family. Can your family distract you from that purpose? Yes. I have a job. Can your job distract you from that purpose? Yes. I have a hobby. Can that hobby distract you from that purpose? Yes. There may be good things that you can have, but it is not to distract you from the priority of what God has called you to be a part of in the church, and that is this process, this mission, this priority of testifying, of telling, of pointing people to the one person who promises life, the one person who can give hope, the one person that can change our hearts and attitudes, that can affect the way we think, affect the way we live, can bring happiness and peace and hope to our families, can have us have the right priorities when we're working in our jobs, and that is the name and person of Jesus. Now, I would assume that most all of you would agree with that assessment, right? I got one yes. Good. Move on. I would also assume that you would agree with me that it is very easy to be distracted from that one priority. It is hard to stay focused. Why? Because we get wrapped up in the means. We get wrapped up in our projects. We get wrapped up in the programs, and we lose sight of the goal. I shared with the congregation as we started our Awana program earlier this month, if this turns into a children's program, we're doomed. If it's just about getting through the motions of getting kids through the games and through the lesson times, we're doomed. If we remember that this is part of our mission, we'll be blessed. If we remember that this is what God has called us to do, to see young people and their parents and grandparents come to know Jesus, we will be most blessed. That needs to remain the priority. Beloved, the job that we once viewed as a gift from God, if we're not careful, becomes our God. Some of you have been there. Our homes, our cars, our education, our families, our relationships, and a whole host of other things that were first recognized as blessings from God can quickly degenerate into things for which we live, and we fail to live for God. Beloved, the very essence of staying focused, the very essence of staying focused is the avoidance of distractions. The culprit is not the obvious, but the subtle. The diversions we most easily rationalize are the most dangerous. When things or circumstances direct our paths and become the motivation for our decisions, we can be sure that things and circumstances have become our God. Because it is easy to focus, to lose focus on our priorities, God has given us His Word. And God has given us the book of Acts. In this history of the early church, we are reminded of two things that I will remind you of, and that is the faithfulness of God to His church. He's always working through His church. And the priority of the church and mission to the glory of God by proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name. If you are like me, you know that the business of this life can distract you from the mission of making disciples, of making followers for Jesus Christ. How do we get back on track? How do we keep and maintain our priorities? The text before us offers an answer and calls us to be resolved to live with a heart for the mission. I'm not saying a heart for missions. We can assume some of that. But I want you to say, God, help me have a heart for the mission. And the mission of the church is to see people come to follow Jesus Christ. To do this, our resolve must be built around two key commitments that I'll share with you from the text. If you will resolve yourself to these two commitments, you will be well on your way to keeping the right priorities before you. And so let me give you the first of two priorities. They're both going to start with G today. So hang on, here we go. Point number one. If we are going to keep a heart for the mission, we must commit to going. To going. How simple is that? You know, I was thinking about this idea of going, and I was overwhelmed by how many commands we have in the Scripture that tell us to be, well, going. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we read, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. If it moves, preach the gospel to it. If it breathes, preach the gospel to it." Well, wait, it's just a dog. Well, then it's good practice. Preach the gospel to all creation. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also what? Send you." And of course, there is the ever familiar Matthew 28, 19, which says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Common thread to these verses and many other like it is the idea that there is to be a what? A going. There's to be movement in our lives. There's to be some kind of progress in our lives. I do not take these going verses to suggest that everybody has to go across the sea. But I do take it that everybody needs to be going somewhere and talking to people about Jesus. The mission of the church includes going. Is that not what we've seen in the book of Acts? A church going? A church constantly on the move, a church constantly making progress. In the first 18 chapters that we have studied, we've covered some 20 years of church history, and what do we find? A church on the move, a church that is going. Everything started in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and through Acts chapter 5. The church spread that message into Judea and Samaria in Acts chapter 6 through 12. And finally, it's made its way to the remotest part of the earth, reaching the Gentiles, starting in Acts chapter 13, and that will take us all the way to the end of the book. And we find ourselves now at the end of Acts chapter 18, and really what we are reading about in these verses are the closing days of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul has been on a trek, people. He has traveled some 2,000 miles. He started in Jerusalem. He went up 300 miles north to Antioch. He's traveled through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He made his way over to the northern parts of Greece, down to the southern parts of Greece. And now, at the close of the second missionary journey, he is seeking to make his way back to Jerusalem. If you see anything from a map like that, you see somebody who is involved in what? Going. We will look at what going means and looks like in a moment, but let us answer this question. What is necessary for us to be rightly committed to be going for Christ? What is that going to look like for us? Whereas most of us will probably never travel through Asia Minor. Most of us may never make it to Greece. So what will it look like for us to be going? In verses 18 through 22 have three answers to that question. If we are to be a going people first, and this will be interesting for us as we consider them, we must be devoted to the praise of God. A going people are people who can't stop praising God. That's what it means to be going. We read in verse 18, Paul, having remained many days longer. Why did Paul remain behind? Let me take you back up to verses 9 and 10 where we learn that God told Paul to stay in Corinth. He told him to stay and to speak to the people because he had many people in that city to be saved. Listen carefully. Paul was where God told him to be and he stayed where God told him to stay. So, was he going? Yes. Because he was going where God told him to go. And in the course of some 18 months, Paul stayed there and helped the church at Corinth be established. He put a strong leadership team in the place that included men like Gaius, Sosthenes, Stephanas, and Crispus, all of whom Paul would refer to in his Corinthian letters. Paul knew it was time, though, after those 18 months, to be going. We read again in verse 18 that after he had remained there many days longer, he took leave of the brethren, and he put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. Now, I think it's very interesting to know that Paul takes with him now some new ministry partners. And it concludes verse 18, we read, in Tentria, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And that is the phrase that really kind of stands out as being strange to us. Why did Paul get his hair cut? Had he been so busy that he was ungroomed, unkept, and now he thought, well, if I'm going home, I might as well look really good, and I'll go into the local Supercuts and get myself spiffied up. Why did Paul need a haircut? And more importantly, it was in connection with a vow that he took, it says. Remember, I told you that if we're to be a going people, we need to be committed to what? Praising God. Of thanking God. Of constantly letting ourselves know and others know that God is worthy to be praised. Well, this vow that Paul took seems to have been what we would call or refer to as a Nazarite vow. What is a Nazarite vow? We read of the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. And a Nazarite vow was a commitment of a Jewish man. He would make it voluntarily in order to thank God for some blessing in his life. And it began by having his hair cut. And then for the next 30 days, he would neither drink wine, nor eat meat, nor cut his hair. And during that time, as his hair is growing, he would make his way to Jerusalem, where he would then, at the end of 30 days, cut his hair, and he would burn it as a sacrifice of praise to God. That was the Nazarite vow. Why did Paul make this vow? Well, he was thankful for something. What was Paul thankful for as he left Corinth? It's the longest he had ever been in one place as a missionary. God kept him, instead of just for a month, for 18 months in Corinth. He had seen many people come to know the Lord in this very vile, wicked city that we spoke about, a city that we equated because it was known as the Sin City, maybe similar to our Las Vegas. That's where God established a thriving church. And Paul, when he knew it was time to leave, said, I must thank my God. I must praise Him, and I need to do it in some way I'm familiar with, and others will know that I'm in the middle of a thanking God moment. And for 30 days, he was thanking God through this Nazarite vow. Paul knew that many people who came to Christ didn't do so because of his great preaching or evangelistic abilities. I have no doubt that he was a gifted communicator, but even he himself, he said that he was not always most eloquent of tongue. He knew that the only reason why the church at Corinth was anything, and we need to remember the only reason why Hope Community Bible Church or any church that seeks to praise God is anything is not because of what we do, but because of what God does through His people. In order to say thank you then, in order to praise God, Paul took a vow, he cut his hair, and he headed to Jerusalem to consummate this promise. Was Paul putting himself back under the Old Testament law by doing this? Not at all. He did it voluntarily. He knew it was not a matter of salvation, but a matter of devotion. Much like our dedicating Jackson just a few moments ago, was not a matter of salvation, but a matter of devotion and commitment on the part of David and Crystal to do what? To say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of this child. Thank you, Lord, for enabling us to have an impact upon his life to your glory. Paul was committed to bring praise to God, and he did this in a way he knew he could demonstrate it. Beloved, if our priorities are to be right, we need to begin with one simple thing. What are you thanking God for? I promise you, if you don't start with thanking God for what He's done for you, you will not get yourself on the right track for the right priorities. Because it all begins with praise. And I've told this congregation this many times, if you forget or wonder what on earth, I don't know what I should be praising God for, where do you begin? Your salvation. And if you will take some time to just thank God publicly, to praise God before your children, before your family and friends, this is what I'm thanking God for. It has a way of bringing us back to the right priority. If God has saved me, if God has brought me to the place of knowing Jesus, then how can I not start telling others about this Jesus who has saved me? But there's a second commitment. Not only do we need to seek to live our lives in a manner devoted to praising God, but secondly, we must be dependent upon the plan of God. We must be dependent upon the plan of God. And in this group, that's kind of like, what? Duh. Right? Does God have a plan? He's got a plan. Look at what we read in verses 19 through 21 again. They came to Ephesus, and when he left them there, now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, if it's part of God's plan. He's telling us in that statement that right now God's got a different plan for him. And he set sail from Ephesus. Now, may I tell you something about Paul and Ephesus? I believe that Paul wanted to get to Ephesus from the very beginning. When Paul started this missionary journey, you remember he went up from Antioch and he was going just straight west through Asia Minor, and he's visiting all of these churches, and he gets to Pisidian Antioch, kind of right in the central of modern-day Turkey, and he wants to cut southwest. Why? Because the great city of Ephesus is there. He saw Ephesus as the place to go. And we read in the text in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 that they, the missionary team, passed through Phrygia and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Well, what was in Asia? The capital of Asia was Ephesus. Paul had wanted to go to Ephesus, and God moved him north and had him cross over into Europe, where, of course, he had that great Macedonian vision. He ended up in Europe, and now he's on the tail end of the mission. He's way down in the south of Greece at Corinth, and he sets sail. And where does he want to go? Ephesus. And he made it. To Paul's delight, upon entering the synagogue of the Jews, because he's done this before, every time he goes to a city, what does he do? He goes to the synagogue, and what does he start doing? He starts preaching Jesus. And he started preaching Jesus, and what did these particular Jews do that was different from a lot of the places he went to? They didn't run him out of the city. What did they ask him to do? Stay! We want to hear more of this! Oh my goodness, what do you think is a preacher's response when asked to keep preaching? That's like throwing a meaty bone to a hungry dog. Here Paul stands in Ephesus. It is a city of incredible size, some 300,000 people, which was enormous for the day. It had a theater. I wonder if Paul ever thought I might preach in that theater. It had a theater that would seat 25,000 people. Ephesus was the most important city of Asia Minor, and it ranked as one of the top five cities in the Roman Empire alongside of Rome, Corinth, Antioch, and Alexandria. It was a true cosmopolitan city. It had a key harbor. It was located on a crucial intersection for trade. Ephesus was the place to be. I had likened that if Corinth was like modern-day Las Vegas, then I would say that Ephesus must be like modern-day New York City. If you can make it there, you can make it anywhere. I wonder if Paul had such visions of grandeur. But then something extraordinary in our text, Paul seemingly always wanting to go to Ephesus, and we read in verse 21, what does he do? He leaves. Why would Paul leave that opportunity? We learn that Priscilla and Aquila remained there, but he left. He told them he would be back, but he just got up and left. And beloved, I believe that tells us something about making decisions about ministry. It tells us something about how we should be thinking when we're talking about how and where am I going to serve. We must be careful not to make ministry decisions based merely upon personal preferences, because I promise you, Paul would have loved to stay in Ephesus. We shouldn't do it simply because it seems to be the right thing to do, or because there happens to be an open door. Because let me tell you, let me remind you, that Jonah had an open door. when he was in Tarshish. And he got swallowed by a big fish. It was not the right decision to make. When it comes to making good decisions, we must come to know God's plan. We must know God's purpose. We must know what is the priority and how does this fit with that priority. We must know, come to know God's plan and God's will through prayer, through the study of God's Word, and through the counsel and insight of other believers. And then, beloved, we must obey. We must live out God's will. We must live out God's purpose. I think too many, we are people who do a lot of talking. And we watch a person do a lot of talking on Sunday mornings, right? We are a lot of talk and sometimes not nearly enough action. Make sure you're doing, living out God's will. We must be dependent upon God's plan and purpose, not upon our feeling and circumstance. So why did Paul leave? Why would he leave Ephesus? What would compel him to say, I know the plan of God for me and I need to leave? Well, remember, he made a vow. He made a promise to God. How long was that promise to last? See if you're listening. 30 days. For 30 days. And where was that promise to be fulfilled? Jerusalem. He had to get back to Jerusalem. It is believed that Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem, by the way, at this time for the Passover. And because the time was limited, he had to leave Ephesus at that moment to fulfill his promise. Beloved, there is a time to stay and there is a time to move. Before you begin a new ministry in the church, finish the current ministry God has given you. Sometimes you might need to turn down a ministry so that you can complete what God has first given you to accomplish. That's what happened to Paul. Can you imagine Paul? I want this. I want to be the missionary, the pastor here at Ephesus, but I got a priority. I got a plan from God and I need to follow that. He made that vow and he was going to keep it. Beloved, if we are to be going, if you are going to be going, we must know and completely be dependent upon God's will. And let me ask you by form of a question, and this is one of those unfair questions, but I'm going to ask it to you anyway. And the question is this. What do you want more than anything else? To do God's will or something else? What is the right answer? Well, we want to do God's will. We want to follow God's plan. We want to do God's purpose. But sometimes we get in the way. Sometimes our priorities take over God's priorities. Our plans consume His plan. I would ask you to pray, God, help me to stay focused, to be dependent upon Your plan. That's how you maintain a right priority. But there's a third component, a third commitment that we need to make if we're going to be a going people. It's in verse 22, and it says this, I would say it this way, that we must be dedicated to the people of God. Do you want to keep your priorities straight? Then be dedicated to the people of God. Not only do we need to have that right devotion, not only do we need to, of course, be committed to that plan and purpose of God, but we need to be dedicated to the people of God. Where do I see that? Well, look again at verse 22. It says, when he had landed at Caesarea, that's on the coast there of Israel, he went up, that's a key phrase there, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Now, I'd like to remind you that Luke was very limited on the amount of space that he had to write, and so every phrase is important. And verse 22 is actually a summary of Paul's trip from Ephesus that would have covered some 600 miles from sea by sea, and then having him walk some 50 miles inland to Jerusalem, and then on another 300 miles up north to Antioch. Now, you might ask the question, how do we know he went to Jerusalem from this verse? Well, there are some other texts that would suggest this, but even this phrase is a commonly used idiom among the Jews to go up. He went up. And the only place you went up to in Israel was up to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping God. And it says that he went up and greeted the church there. Jerusalem was higher in elevation than Caesarea, as well as Antioch. And so now we would ask again, why did Paul go to Jerusalem? And you should be able to tell me. He was fulfilling his vow. He had God's plan and purpose. He was fulfilling that. It's all true, but Luke tells us more. He also went up, and here's the devotion and the dedication to the church. He went up to greet the church and to encourage the people there. Did he have to do that? I mean, Moses' home base now was up in Antioch. He could have gone right into the temple in Jerusalem, burned his hair, been done with his vow, and then headed up. But it says he greeted the church. And why did he go to Antioch? The text tells us he went there to encourage, to strengthen the disciples. Mark this. Going is linked to the church. We even say it. Where are you going on Sunday? I'm going to the church. Where are you going when you leave here? I'm going into the world to be a witness for Christ. We're to be a going people. Beloved, the church needs those who go. We are in the task of mission together. The fulfillment of our mission of being witnesses for Christ involves the going of God's people. And God does not tell all of us to go somewhere else in the world. But He does command all of us to be going across the street for the gospel. He does tell us that we're to be moving the ministry of the Word of God. Beloved, the same faith, the same words, the same encouragement of the Spirit that moves our missionaries to places like India and to Ireland and to Japan and to China ought to be moving you across the aisle at work. Ought to be encouraging you in this process to participate in going. It is our mission. So we have had young missionaries come and share with us their hope and vision of traveling to some mission field to reach a people for Christ. Such a plan is usually preceded, interestingly enough, with some kind of 2-year plan. You know what most young missionaries do in that first 2 years? Two things. They get trained. What else do? They raise money. In the same span it takes for us sometimes to get missionaries out, Paul had already been on a second missionary journey and was headed home. We spend a lot of time talking. To be sure, we need our missionaries trained, but for those of us on this current mission field here, for those of you that sit in this place on this day, the mission field is right here in Northwest Arkansas, right here in Southwest Missouri. It is right here at your footsteps, and it would be safe to say that we do tend to do a whole lot more talking about going and doing than we actually spend time going and doing. Most of you remember that just before we began this venture of leaving the comfort of our own building to move into this temporary quasi-tabernacle of a meeting place. I only say that because we got all these curtains. I'm waiting for the embroidery to start. We gave you a survey, remember that, of different ministries and service opportunities in the church. You told the leadership of the church of the places that you would be willing to serve, and most of you knew that the huge priority of service for us would open up in the Awana program. And we need to praise God because we have an amply staffed group. And you all are full of enthusiasm because Awana is fun and exciting. If it weren't a worship service, I'd really make you do that. But beloved, I need to tell you now that the leadership is getting themselves refocused because that's ministries underway, and now we have ministries that we need you to serve in. We haven't forgotten what you've signed and filled out. But you need to start thinking as well, how can we make this place inviting? Let me tell you that when we've come here, one of the things we've already noticed, and I'm just giving this to you as an aside, but one of the great blessings of Hope Community Bible Church over the years, we would end a service at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, and an hour later, there's still people standing around and talking and fellowshipping and encouraging one another. Now we're in this quasi-tabernacle. And when we get done at 11 o'clock, a lot of it just, everybody leaves. I want to encourage you. What kind of ministry might you have to encourage people to to stay and talk and be engaged in? What do we need to do to accomplish those kinds of things so that we might become, again, a place of fellowship and a place of motivation for a greater ministry that's going to take place as we leave this place? May I remind you that the ministry to which every one of us has been called, it is a ministry that does not matter whether you checked a box on a survey or have had 2 years of training. The ministry that God expects each and every one of us, if we are believers, to be actively engaged in, constantly focused on, and completely devoted to is simply what? Acts 1:8. Be a witness for Christ. And where are you to be a witness for Christ? Everywhere. Interesting question. Where are you to be a witness for Christ? And I hear everywhere. That's pretty general. I need you to start thinking about specifically where has God called you to be going? And are you witnessing there? It's easy to say, oh, the pastor wants us to say everywhere, and I did want you to say that, but now I want you to get yourself focused. What is the priority? Who are the people that God has put you with? How are you communicating Christ? Are you taking the time and making the effort? Are you a witness in your neighborhood and at your job and in your school? Are you being a witness when you surf the internet? Are you being a witness when you drive your car? Are you being a witness when you play softball? Are you being a witness when you're out on your back porch drinking coffee? Where are you to be a witness? You said everywhere, but are you doing it everywhere? Where are the hidden places that you are not bothering to be a witness for Christ? Because you've forgotten your priority. You either are a witness for Him or you are not. There's not a lot of gray area. And why are we to be a witness for Christ? Not only because Christ commanded it, but it is the calling of people to Christ to become part of the body of Christ that the church is to be committed to. That is our priority. The church is God's plan. The church is God's program. He didn't start Navigators and Awana and all those. I mean, those are all fine ministries, but the church is God's plan. The church is God's program. It is God's purpose at this time on the earth. The going and our going to tell people about Jesus is to assume the participation with God's people in the church. Our mission involves going, and if you are a Christian, this is why you are on this planet. It ought to be on our minds constantly that there are people that we are rubbing shoulders with at this particular moment in time who may not really know who Jesus is. They've heard about Him, or maybe they haven't. We can't even assume that anymore. If going is to be a reality for us, then I remind you, it begins by being devoted to praise. Are you thanking God, and what are you thanking Him for? You need to be dependent upon God's plan. Know that He has a plan. Are you following that plan? And then be dedicated to the people of God. And I ask you, how are you doing? But I told you there are two things we need to do. We need to be committed to going, and let me close on verse 23 with the second of our major points here. We must be committed to growing. Not just going, but growing. People go all the time and accomplish nothing. People go all the time and shrivel up and die. We are to be a people who are going and are growing. Look at verse 23. And having spent some time there in Antioch, he, Paul, left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. I'd like you to notice something about this verse because it's easily missed. Paul's second missionary journey actually ends in this verse. And his third missionary journey actually begins in this verse. Did you catch that? One missionary journey ends. He gets back to Antioch. He stays there for some time. And hardly before we can catch our breath in reading Luke's account, where is Paul off to again? Right back to Asia Minor, right back to those first churches that he had the opportunity to plant. And there's an interesting theme, I believe, that closes the second missionary journey that becomes the opening theme of the third, and that idea is what I've referred to here as growing disciples of Christ. We find Paul's passion for wanting believers to grow. And how do we see this? Well, let me show you. First, we see that Paul needed the church. We see that Paul needed the church. It's interesting that when Paul is done with his missionary journey, he doesn't go back to his hometown of Tarsus. He doesn't crash in his lazy boy and doesn't sit in his jacuzzi tub and just say, oh, that was a long, hard 2 years and Calgon, take me away. What we find him doing is going right back to the very people that started him on this trek, started him on this journey, that encouraged him and supported him. He needed the church. Paul's passion for growing believers is seen in that he committed himself and his time to the church that sent him, and he made his way back to Antioch. We're told in our text that Paul spent some time there. Thanks, Luke, for being so specific. We don't know how long that was. But it does give us some insights as to why Paul, and thus why we as believers need the church. Did you know that you actually need the church? I would say that, again, that's one of those things. You come to church and everybody's expected to say, well, yeah, we need the church. But do you need the church? Do you really stop to think that what would life be like if there was no church? Do you realize, and you can go ahead and challenge me on my orthodoxy on this one, but do you realize that at least according to the scriptures as we know them, if there was no church, there'd be no salvation? Do you need Jesus? Then you need the church. We have so artificially separated Christ from His church. I can be a Christian and do my own thing. No, you can't. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to Christ. And Christ has placed you in the body. And to sever the head from the body, well, I don't know. That's not a very good thing. I wouldn't want it happening to me. So why do we do it to Christ? I'll take the head off and I'll just set it up on the mantle. And I'll leave the body somewhere else. It's gross. It doesn't work. And yet that's what we tend to do. I don't need the church. If you need Christ, you need the church. And if you need the church, you need Christ. And woe to those when that priority gets messed up. Because then we have lost our focus and our priority. Let me show you why we need the church. The key here is to tell you that if the great and eminent apostle Paul needed the church, how much more would you and I need the church? We need the church for a few reasons. Let me give you these very quickly. Number one, we need the church for rejuvenation. We need the church for rejuvenation. We need to be reinvigorated. We need to be charged up. We need to be reminded, hey, our purpose isn't about just seeing who has the most toys at the end of this life. It's not just about, hey, did I get that promotion? It's not just about, hey, did my kids not get killed this week or cut or scraped or whatever it is? I'm sorry I used the word killed. I meant that in more figurative language. But the idea is that that's not what should be driving us. But we come to church and all of a sudden we recognize we have a greater purpose, a greater cause, a greater mission. When you consider the past couple of years of Paul's life, it's a life that included what? A lot of rough travel, a lot of missed meals, hostile crowds that ran him out of town. Do you know the Apostle Paul would never allowed to be in a pastorate today? He served time in jail, right? He even was beaten a time or two. There is no doubt that his body and his mind were worn out. On top of that, Paul had preached a number of sermons. By the way, this was just quickly, if I just include Sunday mornings. I was standing in our sanctuary at the old building, because it's kind of like the last time, and I thought, I've been preaching in that pulpit for 15 years, and I did the quick math, and that's over 1,000 sermons. Paul probably preached more than that. But you know, he didn't have an MP3 player or a Grace to You app that he could listen to John MacArthur or John Piper and he could get refreshed. Being physically weary, emotionally spent, and spiritually hungry, where does he constantly go back to when he has the opportunity to go back? The church. Went to Jerusalem. Probably saw some of the apostles. Heard them teach. Went back up to Antioch. Some more apostles. Heard them teach. He does not pursue sleeping in on church meeting day. In fact, he's most likely meeting with the Christians almost every day. At the end of a long, hard week, our flesh may cry out, what? Let me be. Let me rest. Let me have some me time. Some alone time. But I tell you, your spirit and your soul needs the rejuvenation that comes from being engaged with God's people. That's why we meet. Do you realize Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24? And let us consider how to stimulate one another onto love and good deeds. I can't do that, and you can't do that if we are not meeting together. And let us consider how to stimulate one another onto love and good deeds, and not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as is the what? Habit of some. Because there's no stimulation. No provocation. There's no motivation in that scenario. We need the church for rejuvenation. I need you to be rejuvenating me. I rejuvenate you. You have a responsibility to be rejuvenating one another, because I promise you I can't do it all from the pulpit. But you can do it all as you engage one another. But there's a second reason you need the church. Not only do we need it for rejuvenation, we need it for responsibility. The church in Antioch was the church that sent Paul out. That was the key church for supporting him. They gave him much prayer and resources, and Paul knew that the church had given him a responsibility, and now he needed to go back. And what do you think Paul said? Thanks for the memories. No, let me tell you what God did because of your investing in me. And he began to share with them all that God had accomplished during that second missionary journey. And in like manner, as you are fed the Word of God week by week, as you are given books to read, as you are given ministries to be involved in, opportunities to meet with others and to help them in this congregation, you have a responsibility, I'm telling you, to give an account. Do you have a responsibility to give testimony? Here's what I see God doing in my life. Here's what I see God doing in the lives of the people I'm working with. And one of the things I challenge some of you Awana people, because I know you can get so wrapped up in just fulfilling the purpose of the ministry, be thinking and looking for the ways God is working in those children's lives. Or maybe in your own life as working with the children, and then start telling other people about it. That's your responsibility. Wait, I didn't see that in the fine print. It's because it's in this book, not in the Awana training manual. All right? We have a responsibility to give testimony of what God is doing. But there's one more reason I would give as to why we need the church. We need it for rejuvenation. We need it for responsibility. And finally, kind of coming right back to where we began with everything, we need the church for rejoicing. You know that? I can praise God by myself just fine. Yeah, I can. I can sit down and play my piano and sing praises to God and be pretty content. But it's not the same as praising and rejoicing with God's people. It may seem I'm reading into the text, but I am most certain that Paul's arrival at this point was met with great rejoicing. And I say that because of what Luke recorded as the church's reaction when Paul returned from the first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, we read this, "When they, Paul and his team, arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and the church rejoiced." The church celebrated that. The church was excited to hear those things. Beloved, when we gather, we are to rejoice and give praise to God for what He has done in saving us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are to rejoice as we see the faces of others and hear the testimonies of new brothers and sisters that He is adding to the church. But Pastor, Sometime when I come to church, I do not see or hear such rejoicing. Let me ask you this. Are you coming to church armed and ready with praise? Are you coming to church armed with a testimony of what God has done for you? Do you come prepared to be an example to others of what a rejoicing Christian looks like? Because that's your responsibility. If you do that, let me tell you something about rejoicing. You ready? It's contagious. Rejoicing is contagious. The biblical rejoicing. When we start rejoicing in what God has done, that becomes a contagion that can spread through a congregation. So Paul demonstrated his passion for seeing believers grow, including himself, by engaging his home church there in Antioch. But there's one other way in which we see this passion. Paul not only needed the church, but second, we see Paul's desire for the church. It's kind of related to that. Not only did Paul say, I need to be there, but Paul then said, I want to be a blessing. We see Paul's passion for growing believers in that he committed himself and his time to strengthen the faith of believers. Look at the end of verse 23. He left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. I've already told you, this is Paul's now third time to those churches. He didn't just leave them out there wallowing. He had gone through and, of course, recruited help from those very churches of people like Timothy. And what do we find now Paul in his third missionary journey doing? He is strengthening those believers. Let me close with two lessons we must consider if we would be resolved to have this heart for the mission. First, beloved, we know it is imperative to introduce people to Christ. We tell you that all the time. Who are you talking to about Christ, right? There's nothing quite like getting to share the message of salvation with someone who has never really heard or understood the gospel. To tell a person that he is a sinner, one who has offended the most holy God, even if it's out of ignorance or neglect, but that this holy God has judged sin, condemned sin, and provided the payment for sin in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in the sinner's place, removing the wrath that He deserves so that He might live forever, and bringing with this belief in that truth, repentance, a turning from sin, in order to live for Jesus as Lord and Savior, God grants forgiveness. God grants eternal life to one such as this, adopting him into his family. What a great message. I trust that you've responded to that message. Each one of you needs to act on this. Each one of you needs to know that you've been called upon by Jesus not only to be saved, but you've been called then to do the second thing I'd ask you to do, not just introduce people to Jesus, but second, it is imperative to help believers grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. How are you? We're so wrapped up. Oh, I've been saved. You know what a saved person does? Wants other people to join the team. You got to come and hear. You got to come and know. What did Andrew do when he heard about Jesus? Peter, got to come and see. Got to come and see. Beloved, it is a joint effort and responsibility. Paul kept going back to these brothers and sisters doing what? The text says strengthening them. In the context, the word strengthening can be translated to mean this, causing the disciples or the followers of Jesus to be strong in their faith. Are you causing other people to be strong in their faith? Because what is the alternative? That you're causing other believers to become weak in their faith. The idea of strengthening is that you're causing the congregation to be firm in what they know about Jesus. Beloved, we all enter into the family of God in the very same way. Did you know that? We're all spiritual babies. And like physical babies, spiritual babies are weak and they need to be strengthened. And how do spiritual babies get fed? By the teaching of the Word of God. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. You've heard it many times from the pulpit. Peter's not speaking this necessarily to young believers. He's speaking it to mature believers. And what does he remind us? He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness, the goodness, the mercy, the grace of God. You know, He wants to bring people into the fold. Paul doesn't want just people to be knowing Jesus and left alone. He wants them to become part of the family of God. Beloved, we must have a passion for growing, for seeing ourselves grow so that we might encourage others and then see others grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might bring them into the church. We might have them become active participants. If they are adopted into the family of God, they are part of the body of Christ, and they need to be reminded of that. That is the mission. Are you resolved to the heart of the mission? To be going out with the message of Christ and then growing and helping others grow in the likeness of Christ. And I'll just close with this one reminder. How do you become better at going and growing? What are your priorities? Beloved, are you in the Word? Are you surrounding yourself with Christians who want to talk about the Word? Are you praying that you would have the mind of Christ to share the gospel wherever you go? And praying for the heart of Christ to make disciples who are maturing in their faith? That is the resolve I call you to this morning. A resolve to the heart for the mission. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for the time in the Word this morning, one that challenges us to be a resolved people, a people who want to see Jesus Christ and the message of salvation go forth. May that message start in our church, may it spread through our homes, may it go to our neighborhoods, and may we become increasingly a people who are known to be glorifying God by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. A people who are going, a people who are busy with the work of ministry, but that ministry is seeing people grow, people mature, people long to be more like Jesus Christ. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.